Good evening to you. Those of you who are familiar with the Good Friday liturgy will probably be familiar with what I'm about to say, but those of you who are not, the liturgy is very simple, very plain, as it needs to be on this day. The choir and the ministers will enter in silence. And then after the opening salutation and collect, we will go into the readings for Good Friday. Then there will be a hymn. And then the Passion of our Lord is going to be shared out by four readers, followed by a homily. The choir will offer an anthem. And then we have what are known as the solemn collects, which are responsories, and you'll find those, in fact you'll find the whole service on page 276 of the Book of Common Prayer, which I would recommend that you turn to before we start. And then after the solemn collects, Buddy Yeager will bring in the wooden cross that we have, which will be placed alongside the altar. And there will be a time of silent devotion, just a few minutes of silent devotion before the choir will break that with a hymn. And then we will serve communion from the sacraments that were reserved yesterday at the Maundy-Thursday service. So that means we shall go, there's no peace, no exchange of the peace in the service, we shall just go straight into the confession, the Lord's Prayer, and then communion, and the ushers will guide you at that point. And then after communion, there is a hymn, a closing prayer, and then we leave in silence. And if you wish to remain here in silent prayer for a while, you're more than welcome to do so. Blessed be our God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading.
Our Old Testament reading from Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals, so he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Let us say together Psalm 22, verses 1 to 11, found in your bulletin. My God,
my God, why have you forsaken me? I got so far from my cry, and from the words of my distress. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted in you to deliver them. They cried out.
reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For there is forgiveness of these. There is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord.
A reading from John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold,
and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a bandit.
Then Pilate took Jesus out and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." What the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you was guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it into his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe his testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which one had never been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Then Pilate entered the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am." A few weeks ago, I watched a documentary on the Smithsonian Channel about the rediscovery in 2012 of the remains of King Richard III, the last Plantagenet King of England, who was killed at the Battle of Bosworth Field in 1452, 600 years ago almost. For the forensic and archaeological details of the discovery alone, it was a fascinating documentary how, through careful archaeological research, the king's grave was discovered underneath a parking lot in the middle of the city of Leicester, a site once occupied by a medieval priory church. When the archaeologists arrived, and this has just come to me, where they actually dug, the parking space where they dug had a faint R on it. Someone had put it there as a reserved parking lot, but it was under that spot they found Richard III. And the skeletal remains were confirmed as those of the king. But aside from the technical details, there was a very human aspect to the documentary.
The excavation had been supported by the Richard III Society in England, a group of people who over the years have tried and continue to try to correct the rather negative view of the monarch as a hunchback Machiavellian usurper to the English throne that William Shakespeare presented in his play, Richard III. It was deeply moving to witness the president of the society as she was present at each discovery. She cried openly when it was confirmed that the remains were indeed those of the monarch. For her, it was as if he still lived. It was as if they had discovered the long-lost remains of a much-loved relative. But her, one has to confess, Shakespeare's portrayal of Richard III is hard to shake, particularly, and this is where I'm going with this illustration, his final scene in the play Richard III is when the king is unhorsed in the Battle of Bosworth Field and cries out, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. One is left wondering, what kind of kingdom is one horse worth? For as the passage from St. John I quoted a few moments ago, kingdoms of one kind or another figure prominently in the Passion of Jesus. So it might be worth our while pausing to consider the distinction. The kingdom that King Richard III would have had in mind, that Pontius Pilate would have been familiar with, the kind of kingdom we live in, has certain peculiar human characteristics. First of all, our kingdoms are defined by physical and geographical boundaries. They are governed by some form of religious or political system based on various social and economic power groups. Equality, however one wishes to define the term, is usually lacking, and society functions on a basis of rivalries, special interests, money, and power. Throughout Jesus' passion, we have seen how human kingdoms work. Jesus is betrayed by Judas for reasons that are never really made clear in the Gospels. He is arrested by the religious authorities on trumped-up charges of blasphemy. False witnesses are procured. The disciples run away. Jesus is physically abused by his captors. And by the time Jesus arrives in front of Pilate, we are caught up in a whirlwind of human ineptitude. Then Pilate asks his question about kingship. And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." In his reply to Pilate, Jesus defines for us what God's kingdom is like. It is not like the kingdoms we are familiar with. For our kingdoms are characterized by the disciples who ran away, by Judas who betrayed, by the religious authorities who connived, the soldiers who abused, by Pilate who abandoned Jesus to the mob. In contrast, Jesus tells us that his kingdom cannot be defended by violence. It cannot be bought by power or wealth. Jesus' kingship is independent of any laws of succession
or influence. And had the religious authorities and Pilate been paying attention, during the course of his ministry, Jesus actually defined God's kingdom for us. The kingdom of God, Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, is within your midst. In other words, it has no boundaries and is open to everyone. As the Passion of St. John reaches its climax with the crucifixion of Jesus, we are offered vignettes of the true nature of God's kingdom. I quote, "Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." The thing that struck me most in the documentary of the rediscovery of the remains of Richard III was that everyone involved in the work treated the remains with supreme dignity, regardless of the reputation surrounding the person. At the end of the Passion of Jesus, the overwhelming image we are left with after the catalogue of human behavior that seems to illustrate the kingdoms of this world is one of dignity. In the Passion narrative of St. Luke, Jesus forgives his persecutors and offers the promise of eternal life to a thief hanging on the cross next to him. So, here in St. John's telling of the story, Jesus continues to care for God's people. He places his mother in the care of the disciple whom he loved. And in contrast to the disciples who deserted Jesus, the women remain close to the cross, as if supporting Jesus in his agony. And in the final act, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus make their reappearance, secret disciples of Jesus, giving his broken body the last rites. Throughout this Holy Week, my theme has been one that we, rather than Jesus, are the ones on trial. But that is not to say we are without dignity. So it is with that thought in mind, it is indeed with profound grace that we shall find on Easter morning God in Christ has treated all of humanity with the dignity God bestowed on humanity at the beginning of creation, and that through his resurrection we are all made new and citizens in God's kingdom. To quote an old cleric who wrote a standard book on the Eucharist almost 70 years ago now, our God is a tactful God, a God who, in spite of what we are capable of, treats us with absolute dignity. Now we wait for Easter morning. Amen.
Thank you.
Please stand. Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, that all who believe in Him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with Him of everlasting life. We pray, therefore, for people everywhere according to their need. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Michael, our presiding bishop, and for Audrey, our bishop, and all the people of the diocese, for all Christians in this community, for those about to be baptized, that God will confirm His church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace.
Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth, and for those in authority among them, for Donald, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord.
Almighty God,
kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or in mind. For the hungry and the homeless, the destitute and the oppressed, for the sick, the wounded, and the crippled, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for the sorrowful and the bereaved, for prisoners and captives, and those in mortal danger, that God, in His mercy, will comfort and relieve them, and grant them knowledge of His love, and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs.
Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, for those who have never heard the words of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin or indifference, for the contemptuous and the scornful, for those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecute his disciples, for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Merciful God, creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not yet heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Let us commit ourselves to our God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of joy in our Lord and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection.
O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, by the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Those things may please it which we do on this day, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal cross. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Thank you.
Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.